Morning. Let me ask if you would turn in your Bibles in the New Testament to Luke's Gospel. We're looking at chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. If you're using a Pew Bible, that's on page 1090, Luke 2, chapter 8. So far in the Advent season, we have looked at three themes. We began with a fulfilled hope when Messiah was born. The second week, we looked at God's love in giving his son, and that was described as a love beyond all expectation. Last week, Pastor Keene talked to us about the joy that was experienced when the Savior was born. And this morning, we're going to look at peace from God, which was announced by the angels. Luke chapter 2, beginning in the 8th verse. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And verse 14 will serve as the focus of our message this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we delight in ascribing glory to you. We do that each time we are gathered because you have brought us peace on earth, a peace that is from God and through Christ. Help us this morning to believe these scriptures and to live them out. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, when I was a young man and a very young Christian, I had the privilege of attending a week-long seminar on the Christian life. It was held down in the old Civic Center in Philadelphia. And every day, we would leave Montgomery Baptist in the morning, go down there for the evening, and come back home. Our speaker was very helpful and a very edifying speaker. The fellowship that we had together, especially for me as a new Christian, was very good. We would be together driving down in the morning and coming home in the evening. But of all of the many things that are memorable to me from that week, the thing that stands out the most was when we would begin each evening session singing hymns like "How Great Thou Art." The Civic Center, filled with believers, lifting up their praise to God. And every evening when that happened, there was a sense of the majesty of God that would come over everyone there. Well, how great a sense of majesty on an evening when the choir is made of thousands and thousands of angels and their voices pierce that silent night as they cry out, "Glory to God in the highest." Well, this morning, when we look at what made these angels sing, "Glory to God," speaking about the peace on earth that comes through Jesus, there are three things that we want to take away this morning. First, we want to give glory to God for the peace that he brought through Christ. Secondly, we want to understand what did God do to create that peace. And thirdly, we want to appreciate just how great a privilege you and I have as those who have experienced this peace on earth. At the end of our message, we are going to sing together, "Angels We Have Heard on High." And of course, that is the great hymn where you get to sing the Latin of "Glory to God in the highest" when we sing "Gloria in Excelsis Deo." So I invite you to sing out when we get to that part of our worship service. First this morning, giving glory to God for the peace announced by the angels. And I want to begin talking about glory by quoting from one of my favorite authors, J.I. Packer, a great Christian and a great Christian writer. And in his book, concise theology. If you haven't gotten that perfect gift for someone who likes books, you'll probably get that overnight from Amazon. Concise Theology by J.I. Packer. In his chapter on glory, Packer has these words for us this morning. God's goal is his glory. He wants to be praised for his praiseworthiness and exalted for his greatness and goodness. He wants to be appreciated for what he is. The glory that is his goal, Packer continues, is a two-sided, two-stage relationship. It includes revealing acts on his part whereby he shows his glory to men and angels. And it includes responsive adoration on their part, whereby they give him glory out of gratitude for what they have seen and received. This to and fro of seeing glory in God and giving glory to God is the true fulfillment of human nature. And it brings supreme joy to man just as it does to God. Well, what Packer has described for us here is exactly what happens on the night when Jesus was born and the angels cry out, glory to God. On that night, the glory of God is seen in his keeping of the promise to give his son who will be our peace. As the angels see this glory given in the Christ child, they shout back their praise, crying at the top of their voices, glory to God in the highest. Glory seen, glory given back. That glory continues to be given back to God as the shepherds then take their turn. We read that they went to find this baby in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And when they see the glory of God in the infant face of Jesus, Luke tells us that they, quote, were glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. When God shows his glory to men and angels reflect that glory and they ascribe it to God. It comes down from heaven and goes back up again. The glory of God comes to us in the gospel, and we send it back to God as we glorify him. We glorify him when we live godly lives for him. We glorify him when we sing our praises and offer our prayers. And we glorify God when we, like the shepherds, give our witness to Christ and tell others of those things that we have heard and seen. So the glory of God comes to us in the gospel, and it returns to him in gospel living, in gospel worship, and in gospel proclamation. Well, secondly this morning, and we'll spend a bit more time on this, we want to understand what God did to achieve this peace on earth. This time of year, we hear a lot of things that go about in our culture. It's what I would call Christmas Christianity, and sometimes it's a bit off. Peace on earth is a topic you hear about a lot, and naturally, everyone wants it, but I want to talk about the difference between how some think of peace on earth and how the Bible presents it to us. There are many in the history of humankind who have dedicated themselves, their entire lives, to work for peace. And among the many things that we should do as believers, we should work for peace. We should pray for peace. However, peace on earth, ultimate peace, has never yet been achieved. And the reason that is because the world is filled with people like us. Our own sinfulness prevents peace on earth from happening in the way that we wish it would. There never really has been peace on earth, not before Christ's time and not since Christ's time. Instead, we have more experience what Jesus described as seeing wars and hearing rumors of wars. That's what's characteristic of history so far. The main reason that we have not experienced peace on earth worldwide is because in many places and over most of history, so many have rejected the peace that God offers. Yet it is amazing that at the same time that some want nothing to do with the peace of God, some very surprising people will quote from Scripture and like to talk about peace on earth. And I want to tell you about a flagrant example that happened in our past. In 1959, a bronze statue, which had a placard on it, which borrowed wording from Isaiah and Micah, it talked about beating swords into plowshares. And that statue, ironically, was donated by the former Soviet Union to the United Nations. The idea behind that statue was that we should all divert our energies from making weapons of mass destruction and put that same energy into things that are more productive and beneficial for mankind. Well, I don't know about you, but I have never thought of the former Soviet Union as being a power to promote world peace. And for that matter, when we look at the record of the United Nations from its inception until the present day, we have never achieved that which was envisioned, world peace. The world will never bring peace to itself because the world is not the source of the peace that made the angels sing. Everywhere in the world where we are not at peace with God, we will never be at peace with one another. In fact, I think on a more personal level, let's move from world peace to personal peace. We often fool ourselves over and over again about peace. Whether we're seeking peace of mind, peace within our families, peace between the races, peace between the sexes, peace between different religions, whatever peace we are seeking, it will remain elusive forever until those who seek peace will bow before that one who brings true peace. The angels praised God for peace on earth because that announcement came after a long history of mankind at war with God. The peace offered by God comes from the one who was offended. We, in Adam, are the aggressors and the offenders, yet God offers his peace. Since the sin of Adam, all mankind has waged a long spiritual warfare against the creator and sustainer of life. Now, the idea of man at war with God is not something that everyone understands, and certainly not everyone would apply to themselves. If we talk this way with our friends, they may say, "I don't know what you mean. Me, a rebel, what would make you say that?" Well, whether folks live in open rebellion, living notoriously wicked lives, sinning, as it were, in the face of God, which we will say is the worst end of a moral spiritual continuum, there are some folks who live that way. And there are some who are on this side who may live better lives than many of us in the pews this morning. Everyone is in that group somewhere. And I think it's a mistake if we sometimes talk about the guy on this end as if we think that all sinners are the scum of the earth. Well, there are some that are close, perhaps. But there are many who are over on this side. And the biblical picture of sin, take for example how Paul talks about it, is not talking about living with very, very low standards, and that's what makes you a sinner. Rather, Paul's words, "all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God," getting back to glory, that's a high standard. The reason everyone is in that same group as being a sinner is that God's standards are so high. When Paul says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, he's talking about a God who is absolutely perfect, and he created a perfect world, a man and a woman who were perfect, who lived perfectly. World peace is God's design. All of that glory, all of that peace is lost when Adam rebels. And Adam's rebellion spreads further and further and further. There are many who would tell us, I think the doctrine of original sin, that everyone is born a sinner, I think that's silly. What's clearly taught in the Bible, and I would challenge those who don't believe it, show me one person, one, just one, who's not a sinner other than Jesus. You won't find one. It's as if it was sin was a disease with no remedy. Because this sin in our race is more than the fact that you and I sin on occasion, because it is a spiritual condition, because it is a result of having a sinful nature. When we look at God's peace this morning, we want to talk about forgiveness, and that seems to be where we talk the most. But the gospel is more than forgiveness, and glory to God that it is. The gospel is both about forgiveness and transformation. The gospel is that Jesus Christ died for sinners on the cross. He's a substitute in their place. That's where peace from God through Christ, that's how that is achieved, his death on the cross. Only that death can remove the guilt from our war crimes, from our rebellion. How does that happen? We confess before God, I have been a rebel. And we ask him to forgive us. And we know whether you're talking to Mr. I live better than most people or Mr. I live a notoriously wicked life. Anyone in this entire group confesses their sins to God, each and every all sin. No sin can be confessed to God that he won't forgive. But is forgiveness the entirety of God's peace, or is there more? Well, that evening, the angel said, peace among those with whom he is pleased. And I want to talk about pleasing God. What about that? How are we doing? If I were to ask you, does your life please God? I'll bet you would be as uncomfortable as I would be with that question. I have days when I say, how could God be pleased with me? If he is infinitely holy, and you and I are less holy than we should be, we have a problem. Well, if the angels meant that you and I have to become someone who pleases God, and then he grants us his peace, we're in trouble. Fortunately, that is not what they meant when the angels talked about God being pleased. That term here and other places in the Bible, talking about God doing something he pleases or God's good pleasure, that type of language has to do with God's plans, God's decisions, God's decree. God was pleased to create a beautiful universe and to make Earth a beautiful planet. And it pleased God to create men and women in his image, different than everything else in creation. Mankind was his crowning creation. It pleased him to do that. And then when the rebellion began, it pleased God to be merciful. It could have been the end of the universe. He was within his right as a just God to have wiped out everything, but it pleased him to be merciful. When we read that God's peace is given to those with whom he is pleased, it doesn't mean that he looked down on earth and found a group of especially good people and said to them, about them, hey, look, there's a group of well-deserving people. I really like them, and I'm going to be extra good to them. It means the exact opposite. God's good pleasure is to be merciful and to grant his peace through Christ to all who will confess, I do not deserve this. That's who gets the peace that God offers. And that is why the angel sang. God offers his peace to the sinners. Either this end of the continuum or this. He offers his peace to the sinners, to the rebels. He forgives their war crimes and then he works powerfully in their lives to transform them into subjects who, with renewed hearts and minds, will gladly love and obey him. God's peace is forgiveness and transformation. He is pleased to grant this to all who come, asking him for that forgiveness and confessing that they need his transforming touch. Peace on earth begins with us, one person at a time, being at peace with God. Well, lastly this morning, we want to spend time reminding one another about how much we should be appreciating, how great a privilege we have to know this peace from God. This is a bit of a review. I hope it will encourage your heart. You and I cannot make peace with God. We have nothing to offer him, no way to make it right. What could you ever do to remove the offense of all those sins? You can't do it. Peace with God is all, capital A, all of grace. You and I have no power to change our rebellious natures. We are what we are, and you are not going to change it. But listen to this, beloved, and give glory to God in the highest. Not only does God make peace with rebels, he changes them into non-rebels. He creates new hearts. He pushes the rebellion out of the heart and then fills that vacuum with things that weren't there before. Love for God, love for your neighbor. And that's why we call it Amazing Grace. It doesn't happen in a moment. We need to be cautious because at times it can be hard to see the change, the transformation in an individual's life on a given day, maybe a period of time. But for those with whom God is pleased, that is, those whom he has been pleased to visit with his grace, we see an amazing thing. In God's amazing grace, he so reverses that curse of sin and rebellion that we become over time, and this gets completed in the final day, when you and I will be like Adam and Eve before the rebellion, back when everything was perfect and peaceful. And if that isn't enough to make you jump up and sing praise to God, let me give you a little more incentive. Someday, the Spirit of Christ will so change us that we will all be as pleasing to God as Jesus is now. It's enough to make a sinner sing about God's glory in the gospel. Sinners receive peace with God, and then he is pleased to be with us as if we never rebelled. If you know this peace, be sure to sing out loud as we now sing praise together to God. We're going to sing as our closing hymn this morning, Angels We Have Heard on High. And when we do that, let us compete with the angels in shouting out glory to God in the highest. We do this because peace has come to earth from God through Christ. Sing glory to God because it has pleased him to be gracious to you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for peace which has come from you through Christ. And we would pray, Lord, now in this moment as we sing, that it would be glory to God in the highest, that is also our experience in the way that we live, in all of our prayers and praises, and that we would frequently, like the shepherd, share with others all those things which we have heard and seen, which cause us to give you glory. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.